So tonight's study is a bit of a byproduct from something that was discussed at the men's meeting while we were discussing topics to speak about over the summer. Someone suggested a study on the Christian's response to many challenges facing us today. I won't go into much detail because I don't want to spoil anything, but it got me thinking about my own views, how I respond in the world, and what my response will be in the future. And after thinking about it, I kept landing on the subject of authority, because now our faith and our beliefs go against the world, which have their own repercussions, you know, career-wise or relationships with friends. But eventually our faith and our beliefs will go against, at some point, even authority, as we're told. So that's as far as I got with that. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, I'm still in Genesis in my personal reading and have been reading about Joseph. And I noticed after the fact that there were several instances throughout the story of Joseph where authority was a delicate thing. And by delicate, I mean it was not something held for the entire story. So what is authority? Define it as a delegated right to rule or lead. It means the power to act, to decide, command, and judge. My first meaningful experience with wielding authority was as captain of my soccer team when I was a young teenager. I wasn't the best on the team. I think it was because I had a level head on the field, even in when emotions ran high. So it's the position of captain didn't really mean much as far as authority or telling players what to do. That's what the coach was for. But it did mean that I had the lone permission to speak to the referee without, you know, repercussion. I would ask him, you know, how much time left, ref, or whose ball. But outside of that, it was more of a title than a position of authority. But it sure feels that way at 11 or 12. A better example of authority is that of me being a husband and a father. As parents, Marilyn and I are to bring about controls in our children's lives within the limits of authority given by God. God has absolute and complete authority and the right of complete control because of who he is as the sovereign creator. Several verses in the Bible remind us of this fact. There are several in Psalms. Let's read a couple. Psalm 47:2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. That's the New King James Version. 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Another example in Psalms is 115, verse 3. And two more examples elsewhere that I came up with were Daniel 4:34. And again in Romans, New Testament example, is Romans 9:20, which reads, sword drill when you're up here. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? That's Romans 9:20. In the example of Daniel 4:34 is actually a pretty powerful statement made by Nebuchadnezzar once he regains his sanity after 7 years in the pasture eating grass. That would have been a nice one to read. So with authority, you can have authority, but what's most important is the recognition of that authority. What's the point of having a position of authority if no one recognizes it? When I compete in Miami next weekend, the 22nd or 23rd, there's a chance the match will be decided by the referee's discretion. Now, he is judging us for the full 5 minutes. He's giving points or taking away points or penalties and advantages during that 5 minutes of time. But if at the end of 5 minutes, my opponent and I are still tied, tight end points, tight end penalties, or tight end advantages, the referee will be tasked with just choosing a winner at will. It's at that point, he'll determine who he thinks had was more aggressive or had more control over the matter, even though points couldn't have been given one way or the other. And this happens quite a lot, especially with the senior belts, when things can become very, things just end in a stalemate often. And oftentimes the loser and his party, the coaches and his teammates, will try to contest the decision, but every time the ruling stands and they must accept the result. The federation that this all happens under is IBJJF, and you can contest it, but you're not going to be able to claim that you're a winner of your bracket because IBJJF says you're not. So the referee in this instance has the authority to make that call, and there is no recourse for the loser. So in the story of Joseph, at the very beginning of Joseph's story, we learn his authority was not recognized, or rather it was ignored. In Genesis 37, where the story begins, verses 1-4, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives." These two were actually the handmaidens of Rachel and Leah, his father's wives. "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel," Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." So here in verse 2, when it says, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, somewhere in verse 2, the Hebrew from what I was reading about these verses, the Hebrew implies oversight or superintendent. So at 17 years old, much younger than his half brothers, he was given a position of authority by his father Jacob, like a chief shepherd kind of position. So, and in verse 3, we're told that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. It states because he was born to him in his old age, but we also have to remember that he was the firstborn of Rachel, his most loved wife. So that just adds to it. And his brothers recognize this favoritism. And so it's just one more reason not to like the kid. Then he gives them another reason, just twist the knife, right? He has two dreams, Genesis 37, 5-11. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. A different version says, hated him for his dreams and how he talked about them. So I don't want to infer too much. A 17-year-old maybe bragging about this dream, I'm not sure. But they hated him for the dream and also for how he spoke about it. And then the second dream he has, very similar, but this time it included the sun and the moon, which represented his parents. So when he tells them of this dream, he's even scolded by his father. But then at the very end, it says, but his father observed the saying or wondered what the dreams meant. So up until this point, we've already seen two examples of authority. So the first one being over his brothers among the flock, and then a dream not yet known to them that it's a prophecy that they will indeed bow down to him at some point in the future. And that is when he does take on a position of utmost authority in Egypt next to Pharaoh. So favored by his father, most loved and given authority at such a young age, and then these dreams, they have enough of a reason already to hate him. And so soon after this episode of the dreams, Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers and the flocks and to report back. However, he never makes it back, of course, because of his brothers, who are just up to here with Joseph. And they sold him into slavery, as we know, the lowliest position one could hold. So just like his coat of many colors, he was stripped away of his authority and is made to be low as a slave. So he had authority, and now it's stripped away, and he's now a slave at this point in the story. Now we find Joseph in Egypt after being purchased by Potiphar, captain of the guard. One of the commentaries made a comment about how he would have been the chief executioner, and then went on to say, you know, maybe Potiphar didn't really believe that he did something with his wife, or else he could have just had him executed, but rather just put him in prison. But I think that's a bit, I don't know, of a reach. I didn't look too far into it. So Genesis 39:2 tells us, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. So wasn't long being in Potiphar's house that he was made his personal attendant, and again, given authority. Now he has authority again over his entire household and everything he owned. And verses 6 and 7, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread that which he did eat. He didn't have to make any decisions except for the meal he wanted to eat that day. And it came to pass after these things, verse 7, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So he is, later in 6, and Joseph was a goodly person, well-favored. Handsome, says he was handsome. Well, not surprising. Rachel was also described as very fair. So he caught her eye, and she desired him, and he got away, but he did not get away with all of his clothing. Yet again, he will fall because of a garment. So just like that, just like the garment, he was stripped of his authority again and now thrown in prison. So authority, slave, authority, now he's in prison. But regardless of where Joseph ended up, he could not fail. He became so favored by the warden that he was given authority over all the prisoners and all the matters of the prison. Enter the chief baker and chief cupbearer. They each have a dream and are upset. No one knows what they mean. Genesis 46:40:6. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. What a difference. Oh, let me keep reading. And verse 7. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? They said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. What a difference we see in his maturity here. From the first time he speaks of his own dreams, and here when he states interpreting dreams is God's business. And of course, his interpretations are correct. They come true. The baker is executed, and the cupbearer is delivered out of prison. 2 years pass. Now Pharaoh has two dreams. No one can interpret them. He had people in his court try, and somehow he determined that they were wrong. I'm not sure how he would know they were wrong. But that's when the chief cupbearer recalls his failure to remember Joseph and tells Pharaoh of this young Hebrew who correctly interpreted his own dream, verse 15 and 16 of chapter 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So even here, he tells Pharaoh that it is not his ability, but it is God. He's constantly pointing to God. He does remember and recognizes God. If we skip forward to 41:37, he interprets the dream for Pharaoh, the dreams. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And now he is delivered out of prison and given for the fourth time, a position of authority. So at what point throughout the story did God lose authority? Not once. I don't know if I said that right, but God always maintained his authority. Although Joseph was stripped of his authority twice, both by deceitful plots and both seemingly to his demise, he maintained his faith in the Father. Whether he was in high or low status, he recognized God's authority every time. His recognition of the Father was so strong a testimony that every master he had recognized God's power, from Potiphar to the warden. And there's even a reference of a household manager during the feast at Joseph's palace when he has his brothers eating with him. And also to the Pharaoh himself. He didn't know who to give this this challenge to take care of everything for the famine time. And he recognized that nobody else outside of Joseph, who was blessed by God, could do it. So in Genesis 45:5-8, we're skipping over the part where he sees his brothers, sends them back, tries to get his brother Benjamin. 45:5-8. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So he's not holding a grudge against his brothers, because this is where he lays it out all for his brothers to ease their mind and ease their conscience, to help them understand that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a reference to Romans 8:28. So while I still struggle in the time that we live in, while we will continue to struggle in the time that we live in, and we'll continue to pray for discernment, I must first give myself over to God's sovereign authority in my life and to trust his will for my life and my household as well. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you reign in our lives and nothing is outside of your control. I pray we exercise our faith daily, Lord, remembering to defer to you in all matters of our lives. I pray for every family of this assembly, Lord, to build each other up, each member of its family, in accordance to your word and your will. Amen.